Well, we're going to review for a few minutes from this morning's message. Not going to review for a long time. This morning was part two in the series Understanding and Possessing Our Inheritance. And this, actually this morning was the beginning of part two. And we reviewed a little bit from the very first part. You know, this may sound like a very simple message. Seriously, this whole series may sound like it's very simple, but it's not. Because understanding the inheritance that we have from God is absolutely critical in fulfilling what God has called us to do. And it's one of the reasons the failure of understanding your inheritance is a major reason why a lot of Christians are struggling in life and blaming God for a lot of the problems that they have. Because if you don't understand what God's already given to you, then you're going to be asking Him for something you already own. And that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. How can God give you what He's already given you? Think about it. What He wants you to do is come to the place of understanding what you have and then appropriating what you have into your life. And we reviewed just a little bit from the first part about what is an inheritance. Talked about the fact that we are heirs and that God's Word reveals the will that the Bible is the will of God, and it contains His will, meaning as in last will and testament. So God's will is His will. Hallelujah.
Well, that makes sense.
And one of the things that we brought out this morning is the fact that the legal structure of a will and the authority behind it determine its validity. So in other words, you know, and that's true even, you know, in the world, how that if you have a will that it's just put together in a very shoddy way, it won't hold up in court. What a lot of people don't understand, you know how you can get these computer software programs to create a will? You know, in some states, they won't recognize those. I forget who I talked to. But they were sharing how that, you know, you can put it together with that software, but when it comes to that thing being validated by the court, it may not be validated. Because, you know, it's just like the software programs for doing your taxes. Well, hope it works. Because if you get audited, you don't have any... That software company is not going to stand behind you as far as them taking the responsibility for the mistakes. Well, anyway, you're not going to find these kind of problems in God's Word relative to what He has said belongs to us. God is the authority behind this will. And we took a look at the fact that His Word endures forever. It's never going to fail. It's never going to cancel. So whatever He has said, it stands. It's there. Like it or not, read it or not, know it or not, believe it or not, it's there in His Word. And you're not going to be able to change that. And likewise, God cannot lie. Therefore, since He cannot lie, that means what is in here is permanent. And it's amazing how that so many ministers will teach opposed to what God has said in His Word. And what we have today is no different than what was taking place back in Jesus' day relative to the Pharisees and how they taught things that weren't in the Word of God. And Jesus confronted them over this. Well, likewise today, it's the same thing. Just try going into some churches and teaching truth about the gifts of the Spirit when they think those things died out with the apostles. You won't get half an hour. You won't get, depending upon when you first start talking about the gifts in your sermon, as soon as you do that, odds are you're going to be shut down. It's because they don't believe it, even though it's established in the Word of God. It's there. It's right there. And so people unwittingly have taken the role of modern Pharisees, teaching us traditions that contradict what God has said in His Word. What makes it even worse is what we talked about this morning, how that there are Christians who flat out will not take the time to figure out if what these preachers are telling them is true. You know, I shared in the past how that I was raised not to believe in the gifts of the Spirit and tongues, all this. That's what I was taught. And yet I was seeing things happen in churches that contradicted what I had been taught. And even after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't have questions about the gifts. But I had questions about what I had been taught in the past. And so what I did was start with Matthew, go through the entire New Testament to look for true, genuine foundations for all those things that I had been taught in the past about the gifts, and I couldn't find them. When I left Scripture in context, I couldn't find them if I were true to God's Word and didn't fragment what He had said. And so you have a lot of people today that are just accepting whatever the modern Pharisees teach them, and even though these modern Pharisees are born again and they're going to heaven, people still do not take the time to check into God's Word to find out whether or not what they're hearing is true. And our inheritance is not based on what we believe, but on what God said. In other words, I can believe or disbelieve anything I want, but God's Word is still there. And it's not going to change based on what I believe. And I can't go to God and say, well, I don't believe it, so you need to change it. And God's going to say, I'm not going to change it, so you ought to believe it. You ought to make that decision. The Bible is God's declaration of our inheritance. Now, it's a lot of other things we know. But relative to this teaching, the Bible is God's declaration of our inheritance. And based upon that, we could say that our inheritance is documented. It's right here. It's documented for us. And this morning we talked about the fact that in Isaiah 55:11, God said that His Word goes forth. It will not return void. It will accomplish and prosper into everything He sent it forth to accomplish and prosper. And we looked at that from the perspective of our inheritance. Meaning, if we go through the Bible and we begin to discover things that we have inherited, then whatever the Bible says we have inherited, that part of what God has spoken can do nothing but produce that inheritance in our lives. And we mentioned healing. We'll get into healing a little bit later on tonight. But we mentioned healing. How that when God sent His Word forth and He revealed that we had inherited healing, then that word can do nothing but produce healing in our lives, because that is a condition of our inheritance and His Word that cannot pass away. Now, whether I believe it, whether I appropriate it, that's totally up to me. Because remember, we are the variable in this. The devil is not the variable. We are the variable. Because God is a constant. And here's one that may surprise some people. The devil's a constant. He constantly hates you. So the devil is a constant in this. Now, we took a look in Romans chapter 8. We saw how in verses 8 through 16 it talks about the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit has been given to help us understand our inheritance. He bears witness with us that we are the children of God. And we learned from that this morning. The reason that the Holy Spirit does that is because left to ourselves, we can't figure it out. Now think for a minute. Is the Holy Spirit going to do anything but confirm to a Christian, you're a child of God and here's your inheritance? Would He do anything but? Okay, now what does that say then about the preachers who are preaching things that contradict what the Bible says about our inheritance? It says that they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't care what they tell you. And I'm not trying to be mean to them. I'm just saying it doesn't matter what they tell you. The bottom line is, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, He's not going to contradict our inheritance. Because part of His responsibility is to help us. And remember, we took a look at the verse where it says, you know, we're sealed, that He seals us. And that's not talking about eternal security. It's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to see to it we walk in this inheritance and live in this inheritance. So we have inherited, put it like this, we have inherited the legal counsel of the Holy Spirit to help us understand our inheritance. Now, right along with this, we also took a look in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, where it talks about, or 1 through 3, where it talks about, Jesus said, you know, I'll go to prepare a place for you. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back, so where I am, you may be also. And a lot of people have misinterpreted that to think that we're all going to have a mansion when we get to heaven. That, you know, it's going to be like, you know, Park Avenue or something up there. All these big high-rise mansions. And that's not it. And again, I've got a teaching on that entitled, I Go to Prepare a Place. It's a single sermon. Get it? It breaks all of that down. But what Jesus was talking about is that right now you guys don't hold the same position that I do as a son of God. But I'm going to complete my work here on earth. I go to prepare a place. Where was he going? First and foremost, in John chapter 14, where was he going from that moment when he said that? He was going to the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. Because until I go and hang on that cross for you and prepare a place for you as the way, the truth, and the life, and the door unto the Father that no man can get to unless they go through me, until I prepare that place for you, there is no place for you. So I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, this position that I hold, you will be there with me. You'll hold this position with me. And so he went and prepared that place. And it talks about, we also looked over in Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about how that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, where I am, you'll be with me also. In this world, where are we? We are a child of God, just as Jesus is a son of God. Where are we positionally speaking? We're seated next to the Father. We're seated at the right hand, just like Jesus is. So we hold a position on earth, in this life, in the natural, if you will, as a son of God, but in the realm of the Spirit, not just as a son of God, but also seated in that place with Jesus next to the Father. We have inherited that position of authority. Now let's look further in this. Look in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if you jump down to verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, if you look at this, it says, in Him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. It says in verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, what is the power to become a son? Life. If you don't have the life, you're not the son. You see this? It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you take a look here, in verse 9 it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, if the light is the life, then what we can say is that life was the true life that gave every man life that exists on this planet to every person who will receive Him. Now, in Him was life. What life? Well, if you look in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if the Word was God, and in Him was life, what life was in Him? God's life. And if that life is my light, and I receive that light when I accept Him as my Lord and Savior, then what life am I receiving? God's life. You see this? I am receiving the life of God. I'm not receiving deity, but I'm receiving the life of God. We have inherited the non-deified life of God Himself. Now, right there, some people would stop me in some churches. How can you say that we're equal to God? Well, because it says right here that in Him was life, He was equal to God, He was God, and then He gives me that life when I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Now, there are a whole lot of verses and passages in Scripture that we could use to talk about this. We're just touching on some of these things without going into great detail. But if you want to argue about this, you're going to have to argue with God. You're going to have to argue, hey, the people that wrote this stuff, they understood it. They didn't have a problem with these things. Paul didn't have a problem with it. Peter didn't have a problem with it. James didn't have a problem with it. You go through and you read this, and they're trying to help us understand what life that we have on the inside of us. So I have inherited the life of God. You know, really, that sums up everything up. Right there. We have inherited the life of God. What more do you want? What more? If I have God's life, do I not have everything that He has? Absolutely. But let's go forward. We've inherited righteousness. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 verse, verse 21. It says, for He, speaking of God, hath made Him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, speaking of us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, this is an extremely powerful verse because where it says at the beginning of this verse, for He hath made Him, that hath made means a completed action. Something that God did to Jesus. Something that happened to Jesus while He was here. So God made Jesus to be sin for us. In other words, it was God's intention for Jesus to become our sin. So that we could be made. And that second phrase where it says we might be made, see that? That second be made comes from a whole different Greek word that means come into existence as. And it's referring to a point of origin. And this is extremely important. So that we could come into existence as the righteousness of God. Meaning, I wasn't the righteousness of God before. But now that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He was made my sin so that I could be made His righteousness. My point of origin is the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ and received that life from Him. He and that moment in time are my point of origin. Because until I have that moment in time of accepting Him as my Lord and Savior, I don't become that righteousness. So, Jesus and that point of time coexist for me. That is my point of origin. The moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am made. I have inherited righteousness. Now what that means is, there is nothing I can do on this earth to become righteous. It means there's nothing I can do to become more righteous. It means there's nothing, I can't serve God enough to become more righteous. If I go to Him and say, oh God, please help me to become more righteous. I just want to be righteous before You, oh God. Folks, if you want a righteous anointing, come up to this prayer line. I will lay hands upon you. You can't do that. Because you, as Mr. Preacher Man, cannot give me what I've already inherited. You can't minister righteousness to me. All right? Now, in the Bible, it does talk about lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But it does not say anything in there about lay hands on the people and they'll become righteous. It doesn't work that way. I've inherited righteousness. What else have I inherited? Sanctification. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, he's telling us how we ought to walk. If I don't have the capacity to live this way, He cannot tell me to live this way. See what I mean? Okay, if I tell you to jump to the moon, can you do it? No, because you don't have that capacity. Therefore, verse 1 is telling me I have the ability to do what He's getting ready to tell me I ought to do. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now notice in verse 3 where it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It doesn't mean even that you would become sanctified. It does not say that. God's will is your sanctification. The way that it's written, it is a statement of existence, not a future tense event that is yet to happen. It is God's will, your sanctification. What are you telling me, Paul? What I'm telling you is this. You're sanctified because it's God's will for you to be sanctified. And then he says that every one of you, verse 4, should know how to possess his vessel, or in other words, control your flesh, in sanctification and honor. Now listen, if God wants me to control my flesh and it takes sanctification to do it, that means I must already be sanctified or I couldn't possess my vessel. You see this? In other words, if I say, well, I just can't help it, then what I don't understand is that I have inherited sanctification. I've not just inherited righteousness, but I've inherited sanctification. This word sanctification, another variation on this word would be holiness. You could really almost use sanctification and holiness interchangeably, and you're saying the same thing. So it's God's will for me to be sanctified. Because I am sanctified, it was His will to sanctify me or to make me holy. Therefore, I can't say I'm not holy. And there are Christians out there that say that. Well, I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. I wouldn't want to call myself holy. You know how it is, brother. We're just sinners saved by grace. No. I've been redeemed, man. I've been redeemed. And I'm sanctified. I have inherited sanctification. I don't have to live by it because I can choose not to. But I have inherited sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn a couple of pages over there and look at verse 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now we know the Holy Spirit plays a role in our sanctification and in our salvation. We know that. But if you look at this verse and say, being chosen from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. If you look at that and see it as a process through the sanctification of the Spirit, then you cannot use that capital S as Holy Spirit. It has to be a small case spirit. He's chosen me to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, of my spirit. He sanctifies my spirit so I can have the salvation. He sanctifies my spirit so I can exist as saved. In other words, put it like this. Once you receive this sanctification, you've got everything else that comes with it because it's an entire inheritance. It's not just part and parcel, little for you and a little for me and a little for somebody else. It's the whole thing. Therefore, if you stand up and you say, "Praise God for my salvation," you should also say, "Praise God, I'm sanctified." And somebody look at you and say, "Well, I know what you did yesterday. I was driving behind you and that guy cut out in front of you and I saw you point at him and you sure weren't using that finger to point to heaven." How can you say you're sanctified? It's like, well, because the Bible says I'm sanctified. God didn't say I was always going to do it. The Bible said I'm to possess my vessel with that sanctification. Or in other words, control myself with that sanctification that I have. In other words, God's saying you don't have an excuse. You know, they tell you ignorance is no excuse, or the IRS will tell you that. You know, from a certain perspective, God says the same thing. Ignorance is no excuse because it's right in here. God says we've inherited sanctification. Let me point something out to you. In part one, we shared as part of the definition of inheritance, any characteristic passed on by heredity. Now, is God sanctified? Well, of course He is, Brother Martin. Is God holy? Absolutely. Is God righteous? Absolutely. Am I a child of God? Well, yeah. So therefore, by heredity, I have inherited His righteousness. I have inherited His sanctification. I have inherited His holiness. Whether I want it or not. I have inherited it. It is mine. What else have I inherited? Authority. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And take a look at verses 17 through 18. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You can't do that if you don't have authority to do it. You can't cast devils out if you don't have authority over them. But we saw in Ephesians how that God has put Jesus in a position of being over every name that is named as He is seated there at the right hand of the Father. And then the Bible also tells us that we are seated with Him in those heavenly places. Therefore, the authority He has been passed on to me and I carry the same authority. This is why I can do Mark 16, 17, and 18. Because that authority has been given to me. I have inherited this authority. Look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now we can talk a lot about that, but relative to authority, you can't do verse 12 if you don't have the authority to do it. Not only authority as in power, but authority as in right to do it. This authority doesn't, it's not just about casting out devils. How did Jesus exercise authority? Now think for a minute. Well, he cast out devils. Yeah. He healed people. Yeah. What else did he do? He had authority over nature, didn't he? Did he not? Peace, be still. Storm stops. Yeah, but that was Jesus. Now hold on. Go back to Genesis. What was God's original plan? He made creation and then gave to man dominion over the works of his hands. That is authority. You see this? I have inherited. See, this messes up a lot of religious thinking. But I have inherited authority over the works of God's hand. If Jesus could speak, peace be still, why can't I? Well, Brother Martin, aren't a whole lot of people do things like that. Why not? We don't understand it. We don't know it. We don't appropriate it. And we're afraid to look stupid if it doesn't work. Right? When's the last time you stood out and didn't want it to rain and said, "Rain! Rain! Go away!" Huh? You see what I mean? But we've inherited that authority. It's ours, whether we use it or not. That authority is ours. It's got our name on it. What else have we inherited? Power over sin. Oh, some people wish this one wouldn't be in here. My life would be a lot easier if I didn't know I had power over sin. Why not? Why is that? Well, because, you know, it's kind of fun from time to time here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath delivered us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's a lot in those two verses, but the one we want to focus on is the fact that I've been delivered from the power of darkness. If I've been delivered from the power of darkness, that means darkness, sin, has no power over me. If it has no power over me, then who's got power here? I have the power. I mean, listen, somebody's got to have power over somebody. And if I've been delivered from the power of sin, that means I've been elevated into a position above it. That means it cannot arbitrarily dominate me. I have the ability to dominate it. I have power over sin. I can remember years ago being led to believe that everybody has to sin.
Well, you know, you just can't help it. Because we're just sinners, saved by grace.
And yet God right here says, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've been delivered from the power of sin. What does that mean? Now this is the one that will mess up some people. They don't want to be messed up. If you are committing acts of sin, it's because you are choosing by your will to commit those acts, and don't come and tell me you're too weak to say no.
You're just too hard, Brother Martin.
Talk to God, man. He's the one that said He did the delivering and the translating and the giving of power. He's the one that did this right here in the Word. Don't go home and tell your husband you just can't help yourself. Don't go home and tell your wife you just can't stop. That's a lie. And on the inside, if you haven't seared your conscience is saying, whoa, whoa, hold on there, big boy. You know better than that. God's delivered you from the power of sin. You can say no in any situation. This is, in my opinion, this is one of the hardest things for Christians to accept. It's because, let's face it, in our Christian lives, maybe not anymore, but maybe years ago, there were times we wanted to give in to sin. We just wanted to do it. The pleasures of sin for a season. And yet God says, you've got power over it. You want to know how Jesus did not sin? Because the Bible says He didn't. Right here. He had power over it. It was given to Him by God, His Father. Who is God now? Whose Father? Ours, right? And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have power. We have inherited power over sin. Look in John chapter 14, verse 27. We have supernatural peace. John 14, verse 27. We have inherited this. I mean, and this verse is so clear. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled, worried, upset, fretful, and all those other kinds of things. He says, because I leave my peace with you, the peace that passes all understanding. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. In other words, let's paraphrase it for this teaching. Through the inheritance that we have received from Christ Jesus, because He left that peace. Now, what kind of peace? It's supernatural peace. It's not the kind of peace that the world gives. Now, listen to this. I'm going to share this with you. You know, just think about it. There are a lot of things that are out there, like therapy groups. Now, let's just pick one that's very popular. Divorce care. Why do we have divorce care groups for Christians? So they can get... Now, listen. Over the pain of the divorce, right? Okay. Why do some Christians struggle for years with that pain? Because it says here, my peace I leave with you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. How will I make it now that I'm all alone? I mean, this is more the women than the men, really. How will I make it? He left me. Now I'm all alone. I'll never make it. Jesus says, listen, I've given you peace. You know what? You need the peace before you need the answers. You know why you need the peace before the answers? Because if you don't have the peace, you're not going to hear the answers. You need peace in the midst of the storm so you can hear the answers that God's trying to give to you on what to do in your life. And so what we have, I mean, listen, drive down the street and you're going to see these churches with these signs, divorce care. You know, such as, now I'm not saying that element is a wrong thing to do, but one of the things if you're not doing this in your divorce care group, then you're missing it and you are not helping those people. You need to help the folks understand that as a Christian, you have inherited the peace that the world can't give you. The therapy group is trying to give you world's peace. If they're not pointing you to what you've inherited through Jesus Christ, they're pointing you to something else. And they're trying, now listen to this, correct me if I'm wrong, but they're trying to help you cope with the pain. You see this? But when you understand your inheritance, you don't have to cope with it. You rise above it and the peace conquers it. You see this? This is what you have inherited. And this is where a lot of Christians miss it. And there are some Christians, they'd rather have the pain than the peace because it gets them attention. Since I'm not getting approval from God, I better get it from somebody else. You just won't believe what he did to me. You won't believe what she did to me. Okay, she did it and he did it. And what are you going to do about it? Woe is me. I'll go from group to group. You've inherited peace. Now I'm not saying, listen, there can be a need for the groups. But the group should be pointing people to this inheritance. And those in the group that understand it should be ministering this peace to others to help them understand it when they come in there. And listen, any therapy group, I mean, it doesn't matter what the problem is. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace that cannot be produced by any method known to man in this world. And you have inherited this peace. It's yours. It passes all understanding. What does that mean? I don't know how I'm going to make it. In other words, you don't understand how you can have peace in the midst of this devastating situation. That's why it's the peace that passes all understanding, because it's supernatural peace. It's not based on the things of this world. What else have I inherited? Healing. 1 Peter chapter 1. 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now there are a lot of other verses we could use about healing, but we're just using this one. Okay? Now, I've inherited healing. See, God didn't have to let me inherit healing. He could have left me sick. He could have left me, you know, trying to pay health insurance premiums. I mean, there are a lot of things he could have done. He could have said, you're on your own, bucko. And you can pray if it be my will, and maybe it will, maybe it won't, I don't know, but no, what he did was say, look, I need you healthy down there because somebody's got to preach this gospel, and it's hard to preach this gospel if all my children are sick in bed. If you're just laid up, you can't do anything for me. And besides that, I'm your father. Why would I not want you healed? How many of us, if our kids, what do we do with our children? Do we not take them to the doctor to get booster shots? Do they still do that? Booster shots? Okay. You know the little scar a lot of us have on our arms? Why is that? It's to keep us from getting sick, right? Now, we do that as parents, and we tell our kids to bundle up. You know, it's cold outside. Put that coat on, or you'll get sick, right? Why don't we just take their clothes off and send them outside naked in a snowstorm? But go, Johnny, go! It's because we don't want them to get sick. How much more does God feel that way? And He knows that these bodies are still corrupted. Therefore, He's made available to us healing to deal with the corruption, to help us out. You see this? Now, what else have we inherited? We have inherited provision. Philippians chapter 4. I mean, you know, these kind of verses, people can just quote. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There it is. I've inherited provision. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's my provision. What do you need? Food? There's provision for it. I've inherited provision for that. What? God did not promise gold-plated chariots and white stallions with gold horseshoes. Okay? Don't misinterpret this. What do you need? What do you need? Paul talked about being content in whatever state you are. There are a lot of Christians that aren't content. You know one reason why a lot of Christians aren't content? It's because you've got a lot of preachers that have preached them into discontent with a prosperity message that does not line up with the Word of God.
I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to have.
God says you've inherited provision for your needs. What my personal needs and my ministry needs. I have inherited provision for whatever is necessary for me to fulfill what God's called me to fulfill. So I have an inherited provision. What else have I inherited? I have inherited, and I don't really know how else to put this, supernatural logic. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll understand when we read this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a look in verse 16. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, I'm not smart enough to instruct God, but I do have the mind of Christ. I have supernatural logic. Now, think with me here. With the mind of Christ, the mind of Jesus, is he going to think with earthly logic or kingdom logic? He's going to think with kingdom logic. Therefore, when you are thinking with kingdom logic, the things that don't make sense with earthly logic will make sense with kingdom logic. Such as, I've inherited all of this and it's mine already and I don't have to give an offering to get it. I have access, I have inherited supernatural logic. I have inherited a way to think that goes beyond what is normal and mortal. I can think thoughts that originate with divinity. That's heavy. But what's it say? I have the mind of Christ. Is he not divine? Absolutely. So if I have that mind, I have the ability to think divine thoughts. I've inherited this. And here's the thing. You start accessing this supernatural logic, this supernatural way of thinking, and there are a lot of Christians that are going to consider you just plain flat weird. And if you happen to pastor a church, they won't come. We have inherited this supernatural logic. What else have we inherited? Supernatural power. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, it's right there at the end of the book of Luke, verse 49. Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Which means even, now, we're not going to go back and reteach something, but they were already born again at this point. They didn't get born again on the day of Pentecost. And we've shown this in Scripture before, how this happened. He says, tarry till you be endued with power, which means they had not yet been endued with power, which means you have inherited the right to be endued with power. Do you see this? Now look over in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me throughout all the earth." Simplify it. So I've inherited the right to receive this endowment of power. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What was the first demonstration of this power through a human being? Speaking in tongues. See, you can fuss and argue about this all you want, and a lot of people do. And we're not trying to pick a fight here. It's what Scripture says. Look in another place. Look over in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?'" Now let me rephrase this for this teaching. Have you accessed your inherited right to receive the third person of the Godhead into your life since you were born again? And they said, "Well, you know what, Paul? We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." What I'd like to know is who in the world was preaching Jesus to them to not even tell them about the... Anyway. "And he said unto them, 'Well, then unto what baptism were you baptized?' They said, 'John's baptism.'" And verse 4, Paul begins explaining to them about the baptism of John and about Jesus. Verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." So what we see here is Paul really making reference to the fact, now that you're born again, you have a right to access this part of your inheritance. And this part of your inheritance says that you can have a personal day of Pentecost, an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's up to you. Have you received? Not has it been forced on you, but have you received since you believed? And they said, "Well, we didn't know." And Paul says, "Well, here, let me explain it to you." And they said, "Well, for crying out loud, we want it then." I mean, if we can have it, we want it. If that's part of what's available to us, then we want it. And Paul said, "No problem." Lays hands on them, boom, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and the first outward demonstration of that power, speaking in tongues. Right here in Scripture. Now, we have inherited supernatural power, but we don't have to access it if we don't want to. Jesus said you'll receive it after you access this part of your inheritance, which is a personal encounter with the Holy Ghost. But if I don't believe it and I say it's passed away and died out with the apostles and everything else, guess what part of my inheritance I won't access? Let's say that you remember the illustration, you inherit a vehicle? Okay, now let's just say I didn't just inherit a vehicle, but I inherited Uncle Joe's entire estate. On Uncle Joe's literal physical estate, not just the bank accounts, but on his 50-acre estate, there is a 20-car garage. And I open the garage door, turn on the lights, and I'm almost blinded by the power of the light reflecting off of these cars that are in showroom condition. I mean, there's a 71 Hemi Barracuda in there, purple, convertible, smiling at me. There's a 67 sky blue Volkswagen Beetle. Now, you may laugh, but you know those things will fetch a pretty penny nowadays. They're considered classics. There is a turquoise and white two-tone, right off the showroom floor, Corvair. convertible. Are you catching my drift? Now, what if I drive all of those cars except the one in bay number 20, which happens to be, let's just say, a 1958 candy apple red Corvette? Now, you're talking some power. And I can say, oh, no. Corvettes aren't for today. Died out with old man Chevy. Now, I've got the keys. There's gas in the tank. I have access to it. It's mine. I have inherited it. It's documented in the will. And I can drive all the other cars and have a good old time, especially with that Barracuda. Hallelujah. But the Corvette, somebody can say, well, what about that down there? Oh, no, I don't believe that. No. Would they think I'm a nut? Well, I'm not saying that Christians are nuts, but God says, I have inherited the right to access the third person of the Godhead. I've inherited the right to have Him become a personal part of my life beyond just being born again. Now, that's up to me whether or not but I have inherited this. You see it? I don't have to beg God. You know, there was a song, some of you probably have heard this song, might even have sung it, especially if you have a Pentecostal background. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power right now. Oh, Lord, send the power right now. Baptize everyone. In other words, it's like, well, it's still up in heaven. God, please, you know, send it. And God says, you don't get it yet, do you? Why would you ask me to send something that's already been sent? Why are you? It's because you don't understand. Well, you got to tarry. No, you don't. They only had to tarry till he was sent. He's been sent. No more tarrying. I tarried for 30 years. Tarried at the altar. 30 years. Oh, God. Oh, God. I want the Holy Ghost. And there's the poor old Holy Ghost. No! I'm here!
Oh, God, send him.
God says, it's documented. You have inherited the right to receive now. Okay, what else have I inherited? The language of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at this. It says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I've inherited the right to speak to God directly as I pray in tongues. I've inherited the right to access the language of God. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. See this? And you get over to Jude, and it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I have inherited the right to use God's language. I can speak in English, and I can speak in God. I've inherited the right to access. Listen, let me say it another way. I have inherited the right to experience a miracle every day of my life. Because the moment I start praying in tongues, it is a miracle. Because I can't do it on my own. My understanding is unfruitful. I cannot make up tongues on my own. But I have accessed, or I have inherited the right to access the language of God. It's a part of the inheritance for every single believer if you want it. And then some people stand up and say, well, no, that's not for today. Pastors have been, now listen to this, fired from their churches for accessing their inheritance from God. Think about this. You know why we have all this inheritance from God? In part, so that we can draw closer to Him. And that's just one reason for it. So I have inherited the right to receive the language of God and talk in God's talk. What else have I inherited? Now, do you remember in part one, I shared with you how that there's a part of our inheritance that we cannot access right now. There's a part of our inheritance that we do not get until we're in heaven. Remember that? And I told you that I would share with you later what that is. This is it. I have inherited a glorified body, but I don't get it while I'm on earth. Now let me show you. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That word until is future tense. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now the Bible says I've been bought with a price and I am not my own. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But here, it's telling me that there's something about my inheritance that has yet to be redeemed or cashed in or appropriated to me. Now let's look at it further. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look here. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Not only do I have access to all of the inheritance relative to my life here on earth, but there is also a part of this inheritance that is reserved for me in heaven, or laid up for me. Now look in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing. Now, this word where it says creature, it's talking about creation. All right? Now, what is a part of creation? Our bodies. We're formed out of the dust of the earth, remember? For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay, what is our glorious liberty right now? Our spirit. The life of God on the inside of us. The life that we have right now, we've been delivered, translated from the power of darkness, set free. We've been redeemed from the power of sin and so forth. So we have glorious liberty now on the inside of us as part of our inheritance here on this earth. But he says that that creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now stop right here. Can I just like side journey here, sidestep? People talk about global warming. This whole thing of global warming, it's right here. Whether you buy into all of what they're saying about it or not, let's face it, there are changes happening in this world. I personally don't buy into the magnitude of global warming that some of these people are trying to force on us. But there are things that are changing. I understand. What's here? I mean, it tells you creation is groaning. All right? And travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Being born again. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Spiritually, we're groaning on the inside. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Remember it talked about the redemption a few moments ago of the purchased possession? What we just read over there a few moments ago. Here it says, while we're living, on the inside of us, we have this spiritual, glorious liberty right now. But we're housed in a body of corruption. So there is a groaning that is taking place on the inside. Now maybe you're not physically groaning, but don't you wish something would change in your body? Don't you, have you not noticed that over the years, things have happened? Stuff just doesn't work the way it used to. I don't care how many drugs you take. Things just don't work the way they used to. Watch television. They will sell you all kinds of pills to deal with stuff that maybe you don't even have yet. That's because these bodies are not what they ought to be. But it says the day is coming when these bodies are even going to be redeemed. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see this in more detail. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When I first came to this church, down in the nursery, this was painted on the wall. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Never a truer verse in all of Scripture. Classic. It goes on to say in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Praise God! We have inherited a glorified body, and it's waiting for us. And I've got a feeling it probably looks better than the ones we have right now. It's probably skinnier. For some people, it probably has more hair. We have inherited a glorified body. But that's the part of our inheritance we don't get until we're there. Now, why is that? You ever wondered? It's because once you have a glorified body, you can't stay here on earth. Because you know how they talk about, like the positive and negative energy. What are those? Anyway, watch enough Star Trek, you'll figure it out. They can't mix, okay? And because if they do, cataclysmic explosion. Okay, glorified body cannot continue to exist in unglorified creation. That's just the rules. That's the way it works. That's why Jesus was only down here for a period of time in His glorified body to demonstrate the resurrection. And then He said, "Now I'm leaving." And remember what He said to Thomas? "Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen." See that? I've got a glorified body that's waiting for me, and so do you if you know Jesus. I've inherited this. Isn't it amazing? We'll stand and we'll talk about, you know, and preach, "Oh, we got a glorified body. Hallelujah. The mortal become immortal and the corruption become incorruption." And so, but then we leave out the big old chunk of the inheritance. We leave out the part we can have now. We talk about what we're going to get, but we don't talk about what we have now. What's available to us here. Listen. I may have a corrupted body that is mortal, but I've inherited healing to deal with the infirmities of the body. The healing listen, we've inherited healing on this earth. We have not inherited immortality on this earth. Meaning the healing will deal with the afflictions, but it will not make you immortal. It'll just help you stay around till the day your spirit leaves your body. Fulfill your 120 years, whatever. That's what the healing's for. What else have we inherited? Well, there's so much else, but we can sum it up every promise God has given. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Freely, in other words, You can't buy it. It's your inheritance. This is what he's saying right here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how can God not give you freely all things? Because it's a part of what you've inherited through Jesus. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. But as God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So every promise of God that's in here, you've inherited all of it. All of it. You've inherited the right for the Holy Spirit to use you in the gifts of the Spirit. You've inherited the right for everything that you see in here. All of these promises, all of these things that we've covered, and so much more. But our belief determines our level of participation. See, the inheritance is ours whether we believe in it or not. But it's the level of our belief in our inheritance which will determine our level of participation with our inheritance. Look in Mark chapter 11. And I want you to think of these verses in the context of the inheritance. Mark 11:22. It says, have faith in God. Put another way, believe what he said. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, from what perspective is Jesus saying this? From a world's perspective or from a kingdom perspective? He's saying it from a kingdom perspective. Therefore, Mark 11, 23 and 24 are kingdom things. Or, put another way, they are inheritance things. So, verily, he says, I say unto you, that whoever speaks to the mountain, or put it this way, whoever begins speaking to their inheritance and calls it into their life and does not doubt, he'll have that part of his inheritance that he is believing and claiming and trusting God for. See this? Now there's a lot more to it than that, all right? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, whatsoever part of your inheritance you desire to have manifested in your life, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them manifest in your life. See this? All related to the kingdom, all related to the inheritance. Whether we like it or not, it's there. Whether we believe it or not. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And take a look in verses 12 through 14. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Put another way, that we might know and understand and fully comprehend the totality of our inheritance that God has given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, because it's not an earthly inheritance. It's an inheritance that starts in the realm of the Spirit and manifests in the realm of the natural. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now verse 14 is speaking primarily natural man, meaning those who are lost. But if we use it, paraphrase it for this teaching, then what we can say is the natural-minded Christian or the carnal-minded Christian or the world-minded Christian is not going to understand that we have these things available to us now, that this is what we have inherited now. It's foolishness to them. Just try to talk to people about healing. And they'll say it's foolishness to believe that you're healed before your body manifests the healing. But I've inherited. Whether it manifests in my body or not, the fact is I've still inherited it. It's whether I drive that Corvette, I've still inherited it. It's still mine, but I can leave the thing in the garage till I'm dead and gone and my grandkids get it. Won't they be happy? They'll drive it. I'll guarantee you they'll drive it. Old dumb grandpa, it was here for 30 years. He never drove it. You see what I mean? There are a lot of Christians who access their healing and other parts of the inheritance. Listen, I've accessed the ability to use the language of God. But a lot of Christians haven't. Okay? I've accessed a lot of things. You've accessed a lot of things of your inheritance. But what I'm saying is there's so much more about this inheritance that's available to us. We have to come to the place of believing it. And here's the thing. If we truly believe this, we're going to pursue the manifestation of this inheritance. I mean, if I truly believe that I have that garage full of cars, I'll guarantee you, if they say, well, you know, we can't find the keys to that Corvette, I'll be calling me a locksmith. I'll contact GM. I will do whatever is necessary to get the keys made for that Corvette. Because I'm driving that. And I'll take you to Starbucks. I'm going to drive that car because it's mine. If I believe it, I'm going to truly pursue the manifestation of my inheritance. Now listen to this. Manifested inheritance is not sovereign. Manifested inheritance is totally up to us. It's not a matter of if it's God's will. God's will was already demonstrated here in the documentation of what we have inherited. It's already His will. God wants us to have it. He's made it available to us. But He is not going to move sovereignly to make it all happen just because we think that's the way it works. God says, no, you don't understand. The inheritance is in here, and I've given it to you. To summarize the way that we access our inheritance, it's by faith. I mean, it's really what it comes down to, is by faith. I know there's been a lot of goofy teaching about faith and wrong teaching about faith, but by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Now remember salvation. That word salvation does not mean born again. It includes born again as part of its meaning. I've got a series out there all about that. I'm born again and I'm saved. Born again is just when you become born again, but salvation is the whole package, which is a part of the inheritance. For by grace are you saved, or put another way, by grace God has made available to you the born-again experience and the totality of your inheritance, all by faith. So all Christians have used their faith to access the born-again experience, but not all Christians use their faith to access their inheritance to see it manifested in their lives. And if you don't believe that you have it, you're sure not going to try to use your faith to access it. The inheritance is ours. It's documented right here in God's Word. It will manifest as we pursue the manifestation of that inheritance in our life. And the reason I know this is guaranteed is because it's in God's Word and God cannot lie and He said it's mine. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. When you start talking about all these things that we've inherited, let's face it, it sounds like a pipe dream. It sounds like some kind of a fairy tale because so much of the body of Christ has been led away from the inheritance instead of into it. And the thing is, Jesus died not just to make it available to us. The Bible talks about, over there in Hebrews, where it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's part of our inheritance. That we don't have to stand outside the door and knock and hope He opens. The door is open. And we can go boldly before the throne of grace. We've inherited the right to walk right into the presence of God. Jesus said, I'm the door, and He's open 24 hours a day. So I can go before Him. And so many, I mean, let's face it, in our lives, we haven't really been taught all these things. Rare is the Christian today who has grown up being taught all of this. I don't know if you can find one. I mean, maybe by now you can. But this is ours, whether we want it or not, it's ours. I want it. I want to see it manifested in my life. And I'm not going to live in frustration when I don't have certain aspects of my inheritance manifested. I'm not going to live in frustration. And I'm not going to blame God for it because it's not His fault. He said, look, here's the room. It's full of the inheritance. It's yours. Come on in. Take what you need. It's yours. Now it's up to me to do this. And when we get into Joshua and I start showing you all these parallels about this inheritance and what God was showing me, I think you're going to find it very, very interesting. Because there are some things I'm going to show you that will actually keep you. No, I don't care what your faith is, how strong your faith is. There are some things that will actually keep you out of your inheritance. Where you can maybe see it and touch it, but you won't be able to. Or you might be able to see it and smell it, but you won't be able to touch it. Or where you could, quote, lose some of your inheritance. It's right in there. The parallel is in there. It's going to be very interesting. But I'll tell you what, man couldn't do this for us. Religion sure can't do it. Only our God, our Father in heaven. Amen.